Ramsey TV.
I'd like to begin this show at the beginning of the week here to thank all of you who have contributed to this work. I couldn't do it without you, and that is the absolute truth. Not relative, no. This is absolute truth. Well, yeah, I suppose you're right. The absolute truth is that God is doing it, but he's doing it through your hands. And this is how I think of this, honestly. God doesn't talk. He doesn't show up. But he does tell me to keep going. God does say, Zender, go forward. Keep this up. Make your show every day. Keep the truth going out to the saints. How does he do this? Through you. That's how God tells me he wants me to keep going. Through your generosity and your prayers and your encouragement, your great comments on this channel. And I know who you are, whether you send check to Kelly at Stark & Hartman headquarters, or whether you contribute via PayPal or you send a check here. Folks, I have gotten envelopes in the mail with a $5 bill in there. And let me tell you exactly what I do when that happens. I take the $5 bill and I kiss it, because if somebody sent me $1 bill, I understand the sacrifice of that. I understand the value of it. You could call it the widow's mite. It is so valuable and important to me, and every one of you is vitally important to me, whether you contribute or not. Because this work, these videos, all my articles are free for anyone to partake. And the reason that people, hundreds of people, can watch it for nothing, the reason is because of you, because you keep this thing going. And I want to thank you corporately right now. I know who you are. Kelly sends me the list of those who contributed, and in my heart and my mind, I'm just like, thank you, thank you, thank you. So again, it's a miracle. Every month is a miracle, and it's been that way going on 29 years now. It'll be 29 years in October that I began this work full time. And when I started, I didn't know if I would last 6 months. I absolutely did not know. It was scary. It was faith-inducing. And I read a quote in the Reader's Digest around this time, and it said, if you jump off a cliff, you will build wings on the way down. Another way to say that, a more popular saying, is necessity is the mother of invention. And I trusted God. And you've heard me say this, I'll never forget telling my wife before we embarked on this. It was what some said, a foolhardy enterprise. Because I was working for the Postal Service. I was part-time for the Postal Service for 8 years. Never had a full-time job, but Postal Service was providing, you know, good health care and other benefits. And people told me I was crazy because I had a wife and 3 children. And I was going to be the sole supporter of our family, because it was so important for my wife to stay home and take care of the kids. She did homeschool. And the most noble work a woman can do is to rear children. And because of the thriftiness of my wife, we were able to make it. Breakfast was oatmeal in a giant vat. We had cloth diapers for the kids, and we would put them out on the laundry line. And I look back on those times, and it was just like pioneering, but it really brought us close as a family. I loved being with my family. And the passion I have for this work has not diminished. I mean, there have been troughs, of course, when I've wanted to quit. But you won't let me quit. God will not let me quit. So I want to thank everyone corporately here who has contributed to this work, because it's a freelance, God-inspired thing. No one is required to contribute. If you want to help, then I'll put a link down here how to help Martin do his work. There's many ways you can do it. I'll just leave it at that, and I'll leave it with God, because he's the one who inspires you. And again, every month is a miracle. Now, yesterday, I published another video from back in 1999 when five others and myself went on Christian radio in Cleveland, Ohio, and we were on for 5 weeks that summer, the summer of 1999, WCCD in Cleveland, 1000 AM on your dial, largest Christian radio station in Cleveland. We dedicated 1 week to eternal torment, to exposing the lie of it. And the shock of this horrendous doctrine is that it rises or falls. I mean, the whole thing's false, of course. But the only way it can be propped up is with a mistranslation of a critical word, and that word is ion, A-I-O-N. And so in the last couple of shows, it's so great to listen to these again. I haven't heard them in 20 years. And it's exciting to hear it again, to hear the truth going out, and to realize how important it is to herald, to teach on this important Greek word that along with its adjective, ion is a noun, ionion is the adjective, appears over 175 times in the Greek scriptures. But who's ever heard of it? Who's ever heard of it? Because it's been hidden by mistranslations. So today I'm going to say one of the most shocking things that really anyone could say. And if a Christian heard what I'm about to say, maybe there are some Christians watching this. I'm going to say something shocking, but I want you to hang in there. I'm going to make a point from our radio show that I heard yesterday. Again, I heard it for the first time in 20 years. I said, I really need to talk about this on my show as well, on ZWTF. I am Martin Zender, by the way. That's the name of my newsletter, ZWTF. What's this? MZTV, Martin Zender Television. Welcome to all of you new subscribers all the time. This is very important. There is no phrase in the scripture that speaks of eternal life. Let me put it this way. The phrase eternal life or everlasting life does not appear in the Greek scriptures. Martin, does that mean that we don't live forever with Christ? No, it just means you will not find it in the mistranslations in the King James Version, the NIV, the NASB that speak of everlasting life and aeonian life. Because every time you see that word everlasting or forever or eternal in the King James Version or these other versions, you are looking at the adjective form of the Greek word ion. The Greek word ion is a time word, because it's pluralized in the scriptures. Ephesians 2, 6, 7, 8, around there talks about the eons to come. That's the same word that these other translations made eternal. How can you pluralize eternal? Exactly. There's another verse talks about before the eons began. This word eon, ion, it's impossible to denote eternity. Impossible. And the adjective form, of course, cannot mean any more than the noun. Because an adjective is just a different part of speech. Doesn't change the meaning of a word. Going back to fourth grade grammar there. So if you can't get eternal life from the word ion or ionios, the adjective, how do we get it? I'm going to show you the passage you go to prove that you will never die. Many of you maybe already know where it is. Before I do that, I'm going to go to Matthew 19, 28 and 29, and I'm going to show you this verse from the King James Version, and then I'm going to show you to you from the Concordant Literal New Testament, and you're going to see the difference. And when you translate this word correctly, whole new vistas of truth open up to you, and you understand God for maybe the first time in your life. So the first thing I'm going to do, Matthew 19, verse 28. Let me set the stage for you. In verse 27, Peter has just said to our Lord, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What will we have?" This is a great question, really. It's so practical. And Jesus doesn't chide Peter. Many of us might deem that question selfish. Hey, we've done all this. What are we going to get out of this? Jesus did not criticize the question because it was legit. And you might ask the same thing. I'm suffering like crazy here. This is hard. I could be eating, drinking, and doing merry, but instead, I'm keeping my nose to the grindstone, keeping the faith, looking forward to our expectation. What's in it for us? Good question. God does not despise that question. In a way, he loves that question because you're putting it on him. It's like, what are you going to do about this? This has to have a resolution. There has to be a payoff. Oh, there's a big payoff. And listen to what Jesus says to Peter. Jesus said to Peter and his other friends there, "Verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 29. "And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life." There it is. Shall inherit everlasting life. That is a mistranslation. Everlasting life is not in the context anywhere. The Greek adjective aionion is here. Let me read this now from the Concordant Literal New Testament. I mean, it's no wonder. People reading the King James Version, and I'm sure the NASB and the NIV translate this the same way, say, well, look, this verse tells us that we're going to live forever. This verse does not tell you you will live forever. This verse has nothing to do with living forever. And neither do any of the other verses that are translated in the common versions, eternal life or everlasting life. Nope. Let me read this in the Concordant Version, and this is going to change the way you see scriptures. Verse 29, Matthew 19. "And everyone who leaves houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields, on account of my name, 100-fold shall he be getting, and shall be enjoying the allotment of life aeonian." Shall be enjoying the allotment of life aeonian. What is the allotment of life aeonian? For one thing, an allotment in Israel was a special parcel of land. Each tribe of Israel got an allotment of land, an acreage. It was actually, you know, measured out, and this is yours. This is yours. And the promise here, and by the way, did you notice something? This is conditional. This is conditional. And this is where the Christians, I suppose, get their thing that says, well, if you don't do this, you won't live forever. You have to, okay, well, Christians, what do I have to do to live forever? Well, you have to leave house. You have to leave your brothers and your sisters. You have to leave your father, your mother. By the way, how many of them have done that? Huh? If this is a requirement for what they call everlasting life, then are they doing these things? Are they leaving their children? Are they leaving their fields, that is, abandoning their properties, leaving their homes? Are they doing any of this on account of my name? No. They're all building bigger homes. They're all having family picnics. They're living a life of fullness. They're not suffering. If they really believe that this is the key to everlasting life, they're not going about it the right way, are they? They're not leaving any of these things. So this is a contingency. It is an if-then proposition. And the allotment that Jesus is promising here is life aeonian, that is, it's life that endures throughout a particular eon. An eon being a period of time. Greek word aion, A-I-O-N. We have a perfect English equivalent in eon. And it always has to do with time. Jesus is speaking of none other than the 1,000-year kingdom on earth. He's not speaking beyond that at all. This promised life is limited. Because if you don't make it limited, if you make it everlasting, then you will have to be consistent and say that no one can live forever unless they leave their houses, their brothers, their sisters, their father, and so on. But this is required to leave your family for the sake of the truth, if it is so required, if it ends up being a choice you have to make. You remember that man that said, oh, I can't follow you. Let me bury my father. Let me take care of my business. I have other things to do. Jesus was pretty tough on that guy, on those people who made excuses. I guess there were different people who said, oh, I can't pick up my cross and follow you. I got a business meeting on Monday. Maybe on Tuesday I'll follow you. Yeah. Well, another guy says, I'm getting married next month. So, you know, I got kind of a nice honeymoon planned up in Caesarea. It's going to be great. So I'll tell you what, maybe I'll think about following you after that. Jesus said, those people aren't even worthy to follow him, and they will not be enjoying the allotment of life aeonian. And the enjoyment of this allotment is speaking of one time period. That is the 1,000-year kingdom. If you do these things, if you're an Israelite, this doesn't apply to the body of Christ, by the way. I have to say that at this juncture. Our call is unconditional. But anyway, this is a specific verse mentioned by our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth speaking only to Israelites. And he's telling them how to get into the 1,000-year kingdom. They all knew that there was a coming time period. Everyone in Israel knew of the Abrahamic covenant, that in you and your seed, all the nations of the ground would be blessed. Well, when the heck was that supposed to happen? During the kingdom. And Matthew is the kingdom gospel. It's the kingdom account. It's one account. There are three other accounts: Mark, Luke, and John. Those are not four gospels. There aren't four gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four accounts of the same gospel. The gospel to Israel, which is a fruition of the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham way back when in Genesis chapter 10. So, everybody wanted in on that. And they were very careful about what it took to get into that kingdom. But the key to this truth and to this verse is that it's limited. Everything Jesus did when he was on earth was limited. This seems blasphemous to say that Jesus's ministry was limited, but he himself declared it to be so. I was called only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. In this book, Matthew, this account, oh, by the way, there are two gospels in the New Testament, not four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four accounts of one gospel. Paul's gospel is another one, gospel to the nations. That's a whole different topic, but right now we're looking at this verse. This verse does not tell any Israelite they're going to live forever. Israelites couldn't even think past the kingdom. They were geared to the kingdom. They were wired to think of the kingdom, that period of time when they would be the head and not the tail of all the nations. How do we get into it? We got to pick up our cross. We got to produce fruit worthy of repentance. We have to endure to the end. And we have to leave houses, brothers, sisters. We really have to suffer or we won't get in on it. Or we'll be we'll get tossed into the Gehenna of fire. Whole different topic, but oh, yeah, that's what they knew this to be that. This is not a promise of everlasting life. So if an Israelite can't go to Matthew 19:29 to prove that he or she has everlasting life, we sure as heck can't. So where do we go? What verse proves that we never die? I'm glad you asked, because whenever God speaks of unending life, he always incorporates the negative, the prefix A in front of a word, which means not. Okay, never when you see the word ion or ionion, the adjective, is eternity in view, always limited. So those who have aeonian life, it's limited to the eons, but it doesn't mean that you die after the eons are completed. The example I always give is, if you have enough water to make it to a well, do you die of thirst? No, you have enough water to make it to a place where there's nothing but water. Likewise, aeonian life. It's life that endures throughout an eon, here speaking of the kingdom eon, or the eon, speaking of the following eon as well, eon number 5, which is the new heavens and the new earth. After that, at a time called the consummation, when death is abolished, 1 Corinthians 15:26, if death is abolished, there's nothing but life. So aeonian life assures people that they have enough life to make it to a time when there's nothing but life. Ah, I love making sense for a living. It feels good. It feels great. So now I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15:53. This is the verse you go to for assurance that you will never die. Well, I misspoke. That when you are raised from the dead, should you die? I'm going to talk about this tomorrow. This never die. See, I slipped in there. I'm already anticipating tomorrow's show. Jesus says in another place that you will never die. Whoever believes in me will never die. Where do you think people get this idea of the immortality of the soul? Is that another mistranslation, Martin? Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure is. 1 Corinthians 15:53. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There it is, immortality. It's the negative, A in the Greek, I am here in the English, immortality. That is not mortality, no mortality. That is undeath. I think it's the English elements in the Greek are undeath, undying. Immortality, that's the word you need. It's the negative connected with the word for mortality, which I believe here might be Thanaton, Thanatos, something like that. I'll put it here. This is the word. This is the verse that proves that at the return of Christ, if we're alive on our feet and get snatched away, or those dead in Christ who rise at the coming of Christ, at that time, they will be given not dying. They will be given not dying. They won't be given everlasting life because there's no such phrase in the scripture. They will be given not dying. In other words, they will be made immortal. An immortal person, a not mortal person, cannot die from that point forward. And this mortal must put on immortality. And so, you see, I just want us to go to the right places to prove that we, once Christ returns, that we will never die again. This is the place. 1 Corinthians 15:53. It's not Matthew 19:29. It's not that for Israel, and it sure as heck not that for us.